Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been studying the section in 1 Peter where he is encouraging these first century believers in Asia Minor and us concerning our glorious corporate identity as the new covenant people of God. We saw last time that God has chosen us to be a spiritual house for Him to dwell in. And what an immense privilege this is, brethren. Every believer is a living stone in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And each stone is placed in the walls of a building that is built upon the foundation stone, our Lord Jesus Christ, to form a spiritual house for God to dwell in. When we gather to worship, not only are we bringing God with us, because He indwells us as believers, as it tells us in 1 John 14:23, He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him." That's the promise that God has given every believer, is that God the Father, God the Son will come and make His home in our hearts. What an amazing truth. Now, but God also inhabits our praises as a corporate body, and Christ is in the midst of the candlesticks. Remember Revelation 2 and 3, and He speaks about Christ standing in the midst of the candlesticks. And those seven churches in Asia Minor that he speaks about, well, Christ is in our midst, brethren. He's in our midst. There's a real presence of the Lord Jesus Christ amongst his people when they're gathered. And he's here to sanctify by his Spirit, to sanctify, to build us up by his word through his Spirit, that we may be more and more conformed to his image. Now, in the Old Testament, the worship of God required, there were at least three things, right? A special place where God would meet with His people. And we know, as we've been hearing from Brother Jim in Exodus, that the tabernacle and how it was built and everything about that, it was a special place of God's dwelling where people would meet with the Lord in the tabernacle and then later the temple. And then there was, secondly, there were the priests who were to minister in the temple and who alone could approach God on behalf of the people. They were set apart and they were to be the only ones allowed to go beyond the court of the courtroom to go into the holy place. And then, of course, the high priest into the holy of holies. And the sacrifices that were offered to atone for the sins of the people. Christ was all three of these things. Christ was the temple. He is the temple. He says that no one can come to the Father except through me. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the high priest whom God has chosen from among men to represent us. The only one who could come into the Holy of Holies. And he offered himself as a sacrifice to atone for our sins. Now that Christ, brethren, has ascended into heaven, bodily ascended into heaven, we, his spiritual body, the church, are the temple, the priests, and we offer ourselves as living sacrifices unto the Lord. Today we will be looking at our identity as a community of priests. The priesthood of all believers was one of the cardinal principles of the Reformation. It is appropriate today that, as we just celebrated Reformation Day, October 31st, that we should be speaking on the priesthood of believers. The Catholic Church divides the people into two classes, the laity and the clergy, the spiritual and the temporal. And there is a big gap between the two. The clergy were considered the spiritual or holy people who rule over the laity. The priest's office is one of the seven sacraments that are supposedly instituted by Christ and confer special grace. And this one is called holy orders. That is, the priesthood is called holy orders as one of the sacraments. The priest would be appointed by a bishop wherein he receives power. I'm talking about the Catholic Church now, who receives power to transform the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Christ during the Mass. He also has the power to forgive sin, which supposedly they received from the apostles. Though they would recognize the priesthood of all believers today, but it is still different than the ministerial office, both in essence and degree. Martin Luther came along and he argued that there is only one spiritual state for all believers. We are all one in Christ. We all have access into the presence of God. And Christ is the only mediator between God and man. He said this, "There's really no difference between laymen and priests, princes and bishops, spirituals and temporals, as they call them, except that of office and work, but not of state." He held that the difference in role and office and gift, but not in spiritual status. This, I believe, is accurate. Although we are all priests, brethren, there are differences in gifts and in the body that God has given for its edification and growth. So that's why we're not all standing up here, because God has given gifts. But our spiritual standing, we're all on the same level. We all in need of Christ. We all get right with God in the same way. There's no one separate from another. We're all the same. It's just a matter of difference in gifts. Now let's read the passage. I'm going to start with, this is 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to start with verse 4 and I'm going to go to verse 10 because it's all one unit. But we're only going to be looking at verse 5, chapter 2b, starting with verse 4. "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You have the outline in your bulletin. Our privileged identity as a new covenant priest is to be, God says, that you are a holy priesthood. Verse 5, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." From this verse, we can see that in the new covenant, the priests are not some special class of Israelites, as in the old covenants, but every believer is a priest. Peter here is speaking to the believers. He's not speaking to a specific few people in the churches of those Asia Minor that he mentions in chapter 1, verses 1. But no, he's speaking to believers. He says, "You are a holy priesthood." Our identification as a corporate church is not a building, but a relationship in a community of priests. We elders and people are active in worship as priests in this spiritual house, and we draw near to God with spiritual sacrifices. Now, to fully understand, brethren, our privileged position, our identity as priests, we must turn to the Old Testament that we may see who the priests were, what their function was. Because today we can't really relate too much to that, apart from because Peter, being a Jewish man, he would, of course, use the Old Testament, and that's what he's doing. He's using Old Testament analogies or words, and in order for us to understand what this priesthood means for us, we need to go back to the Old Testament. In the first place, we see that they were chosen by God. The priests were chosen by God. From the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi was selected. And from the tribe of Levi, he chose the Kohathite clan. And then from the Kohathite clan, it was the household of Aaron that the priesthood would proceed. And you can read about that in Exodus 28. We too, brethren, have been chosen. Look with me further down. We just read it in verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we see here, he has chosen us, brethren, he has chosen us from the world. He has chosen us from this nation. He has chosen us from this state of New Jersey. He has chosen us from our family members, the clan, and then specifically from among our siblings. We are a chosen people. Not because of anything in us, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:27. God chose the foolish, the weak, the low and despised, and the nobodies of this world to manifest his love, power, and glory. All this, why? Ephesians 1 tells us, to the praise of his glorious grace. That's it. That's it. If there is anything that would humble the pride of man, it is the truth about God's electing grace. Nothing in my hands I cling. Simply to the cross I cling. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Secondly, so in the first place, they were chosen. In the second place, they were consecrated for the service of the Lord. They were ceremonially washed and anointed with anointing oil and given special garments to wear. You can read about that in Exodus 29 and Leviticus 8. We too, brethren, have been washed. We've been washed by the blood of Christ and anointed and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, that we might worship and serve the Lord. The writer to the Hebrews, in showing a superiority of Christ's sacrifice over that of the Old Testament sacrifices, he argues in chapter 9 that if the blood of goats and bulls were used to the purification of the flesh, here's what he says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works? For what reason? To serve the living God. To serve the living God. We've been made pure by the blood of Christ that we may serve as priests. And John says we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit who abides in us and teaches us, 1 John 2:20 and 27. Paul writes to the Corinthians about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, and he says they were thieves and sexually immoral and idolaters and adulterers. And this is what he says in 6:11, 1 Corinthians 6:11. He says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So we have been washed, we've been sanctified by the blood of Christ, we've been anointed. Right? We said those are the things that the Old Testament priests had to go through. They had to be sanctified. They had to be anointed with the oil, the holy oil, and set apart. And same thing for us. We were justified in the name of the Lord sanctified, set apart to serve the living God as priests. So we have been, thirdly, we're talking about who these priests were. So we said that they were chosen of God, they were sanctified, set apart. Thirdly, they had special access into the presence of God. They had special access. Only the priests were allowed, as Brother Jim has been explaining to us in the book of Exodus, only the priests were allowed to enter into the holy place where they would offer incense to the Lord, they would keep the golden lampstand lid, and they would replace the showbread and eat it in the presence of God. The common people had to stay outside in the courtyard. They could not get into the holy place. And then the Holy of Holies, which is beyond the holy place, only the high priest could go once a year to offer an atonement, Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, to offer atonement for himself and for all the people. And he, when he went in, brethren, he wore, this is beautiful, he wore the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on his breastplate as he went into the presence of God representing the people. Right? My name is written on his hands, that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thus depart. Christ, our high priest, bears our names not on his breastplate, he bears them on his flesh, on his hands, on his side. Those are the wounds that he bore for us. Christ, the sinless Son of God, took on flesh to become as one of us, Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers. The high priest had to be taken from amongst men. He had to be made like his brothers with our weakness, brethren. It says, in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be as one of us to identify with our weakness and bear the penalty for our sins. Jesus, as our high priest and representative, entered into the holy place to make an atonement for us by offering himself. Not bulls or lambs, but himself. It says in Hebrews 9:12, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. But as we know, brethren, Jesus is not a dead high priest. He is a living high priest, and he ever lives today, says, to make intercession for us. He is now seated in heaven on God's right hand, a place of honor and glory and authority. And he's there as our representative interceding for us. And because he has redeemed us and made us to be priests unto our God, we can come boldly into the throne of grace, into the Holy of Holies, as it says in Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Now notice it says places, right? Why is that plural? Because there was the holy place and there was the Holy of Holies. Here it says that we can enter into the holy places. Not just the holy place, but the Holy of Holies. Into the very presence of God. By a new and living way that he opened to us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And it says, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, that we let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brethren, I just want you to grasp the immense privilege that is ours. We, you know, these things, we read them and they're theoretically and we assent to them mentally, but do they really grip us? We need to be gripped with this reality coming into the holy place. I mean, when you saw that high priest go into the Holy of Holies, man, there was a hush in the court. God, he's going there to make atonement for me. I mean, I'm just picturing. I don't know for sure, but the fact is that we can come into the very presence of God. That would have been a foreign notion to an Israelite. Only one person in the whole of Israel could go into that place. And here God has given us this immense privilege. We can enter, brethren. We don't need any special permission. That curtain has been torn. And he says, welcome. Before it says, access denied. Don't you dare come in here or you'll die on the spot. You come in offering strange fires before the Lord. Guess what? Read about Nadab and Abihu. But we don't need special invitation. If we were to go to the White House and see the president, you can just show up at the gate and say, I'd like to see President Trump this morning. And they'd say, do you have any special invitation to come here? Let's see it. No, I just want to see him. Well, you can't come in. I'm sorry. You got to leave the property. But brethren, we have access into the very presence of God. Every day, every minute, every second of the day that we can come in into the very presence of God. Hallelujah. The one who rules over the entire universe, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you see the immense privilege that is ours, brethren? Now, I should mention here, brethren, that this doesn't mean that God is less holy today than he was back in the Old Testament. That we're not to approach his throne, that we're still to approach his throne with reverence, or to keep ourselves pure when we come into his presence. And Hebrews 12:29 tells us that therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Our worship is to be with joy, but it is also to be with reverence and awe, brethren. Because our God is a holy God. We can't come into his presence flippantly, right? But remember, angels have to veil their faces. Holy angels, as they come into his, are in his presence. These are sinless angels. They have to cover their faces because of his purity and holiness. So we must be careful. You know, today they want to remove that part of it. They just say, no. This is the New Testament. You know, we're in the dispensation of grace. We can just come in and just talk to God like he's just, I'm talking to Brother Rob or somebody else, just like that. No, I tell you, Isaiah was a holy man, fell on his face before God and says, I am unclean. John fell before the presence of Jesus as a dead man. So don't think for a moment that God is less holy today because we can approach him freely through Jesus Christ. Fourthly, they were called to live holy lives. This leads us to our next point, actually, which is they were called to live holy lives. The tenor of their lives was this, brethren, holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. That was what Aaron had to wear on his mitre. Holiness unto the Lord. They were to keep themselves from things that are immorally and ceremonially impure. We read in Leviticus 21:6-8, he says, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the Lord's food offerings, the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, am holy. Do you hear the echo in 1 Peter 1:14? Do you hear the echo? Listen to this. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. See the correlation? God is still the same holy God. The one who called us is holy, and as obedient children, we are to be like our Heavenly Father. Just like physically we resemble our earthly fathers, and we have some of their temperaments, in the same way that we are to resemble our Heavenly Father. Holiness, brethren, is not optional for the Christian life. As priests of the high God, we are to be separate and to keep ourselves undefiled from the world. Fifthly, they had the priests, we're talking about who were the priests in the Old Testament, they had no earthly inheritance. No earthly inheritance. Unlike the other tribes, they didn't own any land. The other tribes gave them cities to dwell in among them. God was their portion and inheritance. You can read about that in Numbers 18, verse 20. We too are pilgrims, brethren, and strangers here. Our home is in heaven, where God dwells. He's our inheritance. We seek for a city whose maker and builder is God. Yeah, we build houses. We work to provide. We live just like everybody else. We own houses, some of us rent. But either case, this is not our final home. We're just passing through. These are temporary dwelling place. One day this earthly tabernacle would be destroyed, and we have a building in heaven not made with hand. Hallelujah. He is our inheritance, and we seek for a city whose builder and maker is God. Christ has gone to prepare a place for us in His Father's mansion, and He's coming back to receive us, that one day, brethren, one day, we will walk with the King and dine at His table. Listen to Revelation 21, verse 1 to 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them as their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, or pain any more, for the former things have passed away. As we live in this materialistic age, brethren, let's fix our eyes upon the glory that awaits us. That's where true heaven is. People try to make this world heaven, and it don't work. It don't work. They fill it with things. And guess what? They need more things, because the things they have eventually get old and outdated, and they need more things to just keep them happy. And it's always the next thing, and the next vacation, and the next that, and the next job, and the next wife, and the next car. But it's all for naught. Now that we have seen our privileged identity as priests, let's look at our duties as new covenant priests. We will again look at the Old Testament to get an understanding of what those duties are. Look back with me at verse 5 in 1 Peter 2. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, as we said, that if we were to summarize the task of a priest in the Old Testament, we would say that their lives were dedicated to worship and service. Their lives were dedicated to worship and service. They offered up daily sacrifices in the temple. They interceded on the behalf of the people, and they were to be God's messengers to the people to teach them His laws and to call them to repentance. That was their task. That was their life. That's what marked them and that differentiated them from the rest of the people. What are the sacrifices that we are to offer? Obviously, our sacrifices are not to atone for sin, because Christ has already done that. Instead, they are an expression of gratitude and thanksgiving for the once-for-all atonement that was made for our sins by Jesus Christ. So the first sacrifice is a life that is yielded in obedience to the Lord. Look with me at Romans 12, 1 and 2. I know you all know that by heart, but if you have a Bible, you'd like to follow along. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We're talking about what are the sacrifices that we offer as New Testament priests unto God. So we're looking for words of sacrifice in the New Testament. So here's one of them. Paul says that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So remember, worship, sacrifice, they go together. It's your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect that is good and acceptable and perfect. So what he's saying is, you're going to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, and in so doing, you're offering worship to God. And he says, now, what does that look like? He says, well, what you do is you do, you got to be transformed. You can't be like the world. You got to be transformed. And how do you transform? Your mind, transformed by the renewal of your mind. That is, you got to rethink. You can't be thinking the same way as you used to think when you were in the world. And he says, you take that and you take everything that you're facing and you bring it through the sieve of Scripture, because it says that you may test and discern what is the will of God. Where do we find the will of God? In the Word of God, right? And you want to find what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Don't settle for the good. You got to get to the perfect, is what he's telling us. Paul says, because all these mercies, he's listed them all in chapter 1 through 11 in Romans. He says, because of all these, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you have received, that we talked about all of those things in chapter 1 through 11. We're going through Romans now in our bold course. Because of all these mercies of the gospel we received, that were outlined, what should be the response of every believer? Complete surrender to the will of God. Complete surrender to the will of God as a testimony of our gratitude and love. We're to discern what is the will of God in every area of our lives. As this scripture says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do it for the glory of God. So there's no, for a Christian, there is no kind of safe or neutral zone. Well, this I got to test God's will for. Well, this I can decide for myself. This could be my will and this could be God. No. Your whole of life. What you do in life, if it's a thing of very little consequence to us that we eat or drink, I mean, has consequences. That even that, he says, do it for the glory of God. You're to do it, how you consume, what you consume is to be done for the glory of God. This daily submission to the will of God is a sacrifice that is well pleasing to him. When you're resisting that temptation not to give in to the lust, when you guard your heart against pride and selfishness and envy, when you don't give in to that temptation to get even and speak harshly and give in to angry words, when you don't do that, you know what you're doing? You're offering a sacrifice of praise to God. Because you're saying, Lord, not my will. No, I'm not going to give vent to this spirit that's within me, this anger, this resentment, this hatred. I'm not giving vent to that with these harsh words. I'm going to restrain. I'm going to put it at Jesus' feet. That's what you're doing. You're yielding your will to the will of God in your lives. That's a sacrifice well pleasing to the Lord. Secondly, it's the sacrifice of praise and worship. So the first thing we said was, the first sacrifice was yielding, that is yielded in obedience to the Lord in all of these areas of life. Secondly, the sacrifice of praise and worship. Look with me at Hebrews 13, verse 15. Again, we're looking at verses in Scripture that speaks of sacrifices, because we are offering spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. These are in New Testament. Hebrews 13, 15. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledges his name. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledges his name. Do you notice the word continually? Continually. Our worship and praise doesn't stop, brethren, when we walk out those doors. But we are to continually offer him praise in all circumstances. Psalm 116:12 says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? So he's thinking, he's counting all these benefits, and he's saying, now what can I give to the Lord for all these things? There's nothing, absolutely nothing I could do physically other than this. I will offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Brethren, how we allow circumstances to cloud our thinking about our privileged position in Christ and to rob God of the praise he deserves. We allow the circumstances to cloud our thinking and forget as to what privileged people we are and rob God of the praise that he deserves. Under these circumstances, we need to do the following, just like the psalmist who says, to count our blessings, to count the benefits. He says, for all these benefits, sit there and count the benefits. Remember that song, that hymn that says, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And then he says, are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you're called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Now, brethren, there's no guarantee that those troubles are going to go away. But your attitude will be changed for sure. When joy and gratitude fills our hearts, our troubles won't seem as heavy anymore. And just like, remember Asaph in Psalm 73, that poor man of God, he looks upon the prosperity and the wealth, and here he is struggling with pain, having little money to live on, and so on and so on. And he says, he goes, they got no pain. They got wealth unbelievable, and they don't even fear God. Have I wasted my time in all this? He says, then my mind came to me. I went into the temple, and then, he says, I wised up. I realized, what? What is their end, or where's my end? Then he says, God, you are enough. You can take everything else. You are enough. Brethren, have we come to that place when we say, God, you are enough. Lord, you could take my life. You could take my health. You could take my wealth. You could take my family, just like we sang just before, my silver, my gold. Lord, you are enough. The problem, brethren, in the Old Testament, those Israelites who came out of in the wilderness, God was not enough. They still needed the flesh pots of Egypt. They wanted the onions. They wanted all those things that they had back then because God was not enough. Bring trials into their lives and, you know, you brought us out here to kill us. Thirdly, the sacrifice of serving the Lord with our gifts and talents. We're talking about what are the sacrifices that we offer as New Testament priests. So thirdly, it's the sacrifice of serving the Lord with our gifts and talents. Look with me at verse 16 in Hebrews 13. Just go down one verse. He says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So he says two things. One, he says, don't neglect to do good and to do good, first of all. Here's another way that our lives can be pleasing to God. And that is, brethren, by serving our brethren and those who are outside of the faith, as it tells us in Galatians 6, 9 and 10. He says, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in such in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those of the household of God. Brethren, it was a blessing when the word went out that we need to have our agape ministry, we need to have servants to come and fill this ministry. And the word went out, and we as elders were thinking, you know, well, if we don't get the people to sign up, you know, we'll just cut down on this. We can't keep it up because we need a lot of people. We need people to set up, need people to tear down, people to serve, as you will see, Lord willing. You know, if we don't have people, then we can't run it. We put out the word, we put the survey, and praise God, all those positions are being filled. And brethren, this is a sacrifice well-pleasing to the Lord. Those of you who signed up to serve and to set the table and to clean and to and set the food out and everything else, all the details. When you go down, everything's running like a nice oiled machine. How did that happen? It's because of all these laborers that are doing the work behind the scene, and some just because they're doing it unto the Lord. God is well pleased in that. There's many of you, brethren, who excel in this, and we praise God for you. And I pray that this would be every one of us are seeking to do this, not just the few who have this knack of just seeing a need and filling it up, filling it. They just do it without even thinking. Praise God for you, brethren. Secondly, he says that they are not to neglect to do, verse 16, back in Hebrews 13, not to neglect to do good and to share, secondly, to share what you have. Doing good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Paul says to the Philippians, he says, I have received all payment and more. I am well supplied, Philippians 4:18, well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent of, listen to the language he uses. Talk about knowing your old, needing to know your Old Testament. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You know those offerings that they offered up that were a sweet smelling aroma to the nostrils of God, and He's well pleased. And then He said, that gift that you all sent me, it's a fragrant offering to God. And He's well pleased in that. That sacrifice you did. Our giving to the work of the Lord here is a fragrant offering to God, a sacrifice well pleasing to the Lord. And here again, let me commend you, brethren. Let me commend you. Back in January, we gave these classes on stewardship, biblical stewardship and giving. And we said, you know, it looks like, as we're looking at the numbers, but we're not going to make the budget. We need to speak on this issue. The brethren need to know what their biblical responsibility is. And you, by the grace of God, you stepped up. You stepped up so that we are able to meet our expenses as a church and to be able to continue to give 10% of our offerings to the service of the Lord in other places. To give to the work of our church plant in Kearney. Brethren, these things would not happen without your service that is well-pleasing unto the Lord. This sacrificial giving that you are doing, I encourage you to continue and to excel for the glory of God. Brethren, none of us are here to get rich. We're not here. We all left, you know, lucrative jobs to do this. We're not here to get rich off of anybody. We're here to serve the Lord. So we want to serve you and that you might serve the Lord in what He has given you. So we need to be faithful in these things. So let us not be weary in well-doing and giving, brethren, because not a cup of cold water given in Christ's name will lose its reward. Fourthly, the sacrifice of intercessory prayer on behalf of others. One of the priest's functions was to mediate and intercede for others. And we have access, brethren, to the very throne of God. We know that our prayers are heard. Our prayers are heard because they're offered up through Christ Jesus our Lord. Here are a few things that the Scripture mentions that we are to intercede for. Matthew 5:44, it says that we are to pray for our enemies, who are our enemies because of the gospel, right? Pray for them. In 1 Timothy 2:1-2, he says we are to pray for all peoples and those in authority. We are to intercede for them. In Ephesians 6:18, please turn with me there. Ephesians 6:18. We read, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Did you notice how many alls are in that passage? praying at all times, with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance for all the saints. And then, not to forget, he said, to pray for me, that the opening of my mouth, I boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He says also in Romans 15:30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in prayers to God on my behalf. So when the scripture says, brethren, we are to pray without ceasing. Do you see why? Because the prayers are, well, first, because we have access, for one. Two, is that there are many things to pray for. There are many things to pray for. To pray for all the saints. To pray for those in authority. To pray for the work of the gospel to go forward. Pray for the needs of the brethren, your own congregation. Prayer is a duty and a privilege of a child of God. It is an opportunity to petition our Heavenly Father. If we're not praying, there's something wrong between our vertical relationship with God. Then fifthly, the sacrifice of being messengers for the Lord. So we're talking about the spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer. The fifth thing is to be messengers for the Lord. In the Old Testament, the priests were to teach the people the law of God, as did Ezra and Ezekiel. And we read about that in Leviticus 10, verse 11. Listen to what it says in Malachi 2. Malachi 2, verse 6 to 7. This is speaking of the covenant that God had with Levi. Malachi 2, verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The priest was to walk in the fear of the Lord and being in awe of him, it says here. He was to have the word of God in his heart and his mouth so he can teach others and turn sinners from their way. And he was to be a messenger of the Lord. Now as New Covenant priests, brethren, what is the equivalence to that? Well, Colossians 3:16. Listen, you don't have to turn there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So what does it say? He is to have the law of God, the word of God, in his heart. Let it dwell in you richly. And what is he to do? He's to teach, right? Teaching one another, admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness of heart in your heart to God. We are also to, and then so we see here the equivalence, Old Testament, New Testament, priesthood. He's to hide God's law, to speak wisdom, that wisdom would come out of his mouth, to teach others the law of God. And then he was to turn sinners from their ways. Now, where do we see that for us? Well, easy, right? 2 Corinthians 5:19, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. He says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We're to seek to turn sinners from their ways. We're to proclaim the gospel. Psalm 96:2, it says, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Brethren, that's a daily thing for us. It's a daily thing to proclaim the marvelous works of God to all peoples, not just to one and two, to all peoples. Tell of his salvation, his glorious salvation. Psalm 96:2. Now, how do we know, thirdly, how do we know that these sacrifices are acceptable to God? Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our sacrifices are accepted solely on the basis of Christ's sacrifice for our sins. Though our offerings are tainted, brethren, with sin, yet they are sweet-smelling aroma in God's nostrils. He's well pleased with them because they are offered through His Son. We are accepted in the Beloved. Think of this privilege. How many people today, brethren, in the world do all these rituals, all these sacrifices, all these vows as an act of worship to please God, but all in vain? All in vain. They go to great lengths and cost of time and money. They dip themselves in some river faraway place, or climb some cathedral steps on their knees, or visit some shrine of some dead patron saint, or offer some sacrifice, animal sacrifices, but all these things, not a sweet-smelling aroma, but they're an offense to God, because they're not done through Jesus Christ. They are stench in God's nostrils. And these poor people think they really, really, really believe that they're doing God's service. And they're giving this great sacrifice to do these things. Surely God has got to respect that. No. No. The only sacrifice that God accepts are those that are offered through Jesus Christ. That's it. Now let me say just a moment. If any of you here, I don't think so, but let me just say it. If you're coming here in a way to think that somehow you're doing God's service and you're offering God worship, and surely, you know, He's got to take that into account, because after all, I'm not just coming on Christmas and Easter. I'm coming, you know, on a non-holiday Sunday. That's got to weigh for more, you know, if that's worth some points. That's got to be more than just what you get on Christmas and Easter. Well, let me tell you, if that's your thinking, God is not pleased with your sacrifice. I urge you to get right with God and call upon the Lord that you might be saved. And it's only when you are in Christ that your sins can be forgiven, that your offerings can be accepted through Him. So let me just give you the gospel. Make sure you understand it. Christ, the Son of God, who is eternal in heaven, left His throne on high, took on flesh, came into a virgin's womb, was born in a manger, rose, lived in a perfect holy life, and then gave Himself voluntarily on the cross that He might bear the wrath of God that you and I deserve. And that after having paid the penalty, He said it was finished. It was done. There's nothing for you and me to do other than just receive that penalty that was paid on our behalf and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He was in the grave. He was buried. Third day He rose from the grave and is seated on God's right hand. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord today will be saved. So I urge you, call upon Him. Today is the day of salvation. If you have not done so, today is a day that you can know full forgiveness and pardon, and your sins washed away, and eternal life in heaven. And at that point, your sacrifices will be acceptable as a sweet smelling unto the Lord. Let me just take a couple moments to bring some application. I know we've been making applications all along, but just a little more concentrated. First, the priesthood is a life lived out in a community with other priests. The priesthood is a call for ministry and service. These things are to be done in community with other priests. We can't be our own priests, brethren. The priest's function is to serve others and to serve the Lord and to represent others. We are all priests to each other. We stand before God and intercede for one another. We proclaim God's word to one another, and we celebrate the presence of His presence among us in worship, praise, and fellowship. I hope, brethren, that you make it a priority to be present when the priesthood of this assembly gather for prayer and worship. Don't be the missing priests when this priesthood gathers for prayer and worship. Of course, I understand there are some circumstances that prevent that. But on a normal course of things, brethren, be sure that you are gathered with the priesthood. You can't be a priest by yourself at home. You need to be amongst the priesthood. And it is sad to see how our individualistic way of thinking as a society has infiltrated the church, brethren. I just want to read this, just brief, from this commentator. He says, while the priesthood of all believers was used by the reformers to buttress an evangelical understanding of the church over against the clericalism and sacerdotalism of medieval Catholicism, the ecclesiastical context of this Reformation principle has often been eclipsed within major sectors of the Protestant tradition. In my Baptist, he says, my Baptist family, for instance, it became common in the 19th and early 20th centuries to speak of the priesthood of the believer, rather than the reformers, however, spoke instead of the priesthood of all believers. Do you see the difference? Plural. For them, it was never a matter of a lonely, isolated seeker for truth, but rather of a handful of faithful believers united in a common confession as a local, visible congregatio sanctorum. The best of interpreters of the Baptist tradition have always recognized how devastating the attenuation of this principle has been for Baptist ecclesiology. If that went over your head, all he's saying is this, is that what the age we live in today is we're proclaiming not the priesthood of all believers, but we're saying the priesthood of the believer individually. That each one can be a priest and operate in different places, doesn't have to be part of a body. Well, that's foreign to Scripture, that's foreign to the Reformers, but that's the age that we live in today. Secondly, being a priest is an identity and not a title. It's an identity, brethren. It's not a title. It is who we are 24/7. It is not a Sunday thing or a 9-to-5 job that we can leave at the end of the workday. These things are to define our lives, living holy, consecrated lives, serving the Lord with our gifts and talents, giving to the work of the Lord, interceding on behalf of others, hiding God's word in our hearts and speaking it to our brethren and others, being evangelists and calling others to repentance and faith in Christ. These things are to define us, brothers. They're not something that we do on Sunday or on part-time when we get home. It's something that we do throughout our lifetime. Let's determine by God's grace to be faithful priests in our homes, our church, our community, our neighborhood, and our workplace. Thirdly, our identity as priests is bound up with our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have come into this identity because of Him. It is because of His shed blood and intercession on our behalf that our prayers, our offerings are acceptable to God. Never look to your own worship and good works apart from Jesus Christ. God can only be pleased with them when they are sanctified through His blood, brethren. Let us make much of Christ today, brethren. Let us look to Him, praise Him, adore Him. He's our life, our peace, our portion, our inheritance. And there is coming a day, brethren, when we will forever be adoring and worshiping our blessed Lord and Savior with this doxology. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. To Him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us kingdom of priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.